Today's reading is from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. You can also find it in the bulletin insert. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Thank you. Well, each week as we've been working our way through James, the question we've been asking is this. What does true faith look like? What does true faith look like? And as we reach the end of James this morning, what we find is that true faith prays. Now, I imagine that won't be a surprise to many people here. Even if you're new to the Christian faith, exploring Christian things, you would probably assume that prayer has a large part to do with being a Christian. And so what is it that James show us about prayer? Now, what do we learn about prayer here? What does it look like? What shape does it take? And well, what we find in our passage this morning is that true faith prays continually. That prayer is for all circumstances, not just one or two specific occasions. It's for all circumstances. And so true faith prays continually. It also prays corporately. That prayer isn't given to us just as isolated individuals, disconnected from each other. It's been given to us as a people. And so true faith prays corporately. And also it prays confidently. That's really the foundation that runs throughout the passage. Prayer is powerful. Prayer brings about change. And so true faith prays confidently. In many ways, this passage is a really fitting end to the book of James. This is how one theologian puts it. That prayer is the primary way true faith expresses itself. And so as we've been looking at this question, what does true faith look like? Well, here we are. True faith prays. But before we jump in, there's something I really want us to notice here. As you heard the passage read out, you may have already picked up on the tone of the passage. And the tone of this passage isn't one of rebuke. There have been many challenges throughout the book of James. Some of those passages are a rebuke, but that's not the case here. Of course, whenever we bring up the topic of prayer, it'd be very easy to feel very guilty. If you want to make someone feel uncomfortable, just interrogate them about their prayer lives. But that's not what we find here. No, it's one of encouragement. Really, at its heart, it's an invitation. An invitation to come to the one who is near to all who call on him in truth. But the one who has gathered us together as his people. It's an invitation to call out, to cry out to the one who has done everything needed to draw us in to intimate fellowship with him. That is what prayer is. And when we see that, well, then we see that it makes sense that true faith would pray continually, corporately, confidently. And so with that in mind, why don't we jump in then and look at how James shows us that true faith prays continually. Verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. That prayer is for all circumstances. As always, verse 13 sets it out in general, and then verse 14 goes more specific. See, in verse 13, we get this spectrum here. Now, on the one end of the spectrum, you have those who find themselves in trouble. There's not a specific thing in mind here. Rather, it's general, negative circumstances. Life is hard. Life is challenging. You feel stuck. Well, James says in those circumstances, you can pray. But not just that, also the other end of the spectrum. He describes here anyone feeling happy. Here again is more general, that those who find themselves in positive circumstances, where things are going well, where things are clicking, where the dots are joining, well, even there you can pray. Of course, James here specifically says, let them sing songs of praise. But given the context, the focus here isn't on music or the specifics of music. Really, it's our response to the Lord of where we find ourselves. In essence, it's prayer for all circumstances, even critical circumstances. Verse 14, is anyone among you ill? Here, I think what's in mind isn't kind of a regular just getting sick here and there, but someone who finds themselves in critical circumstances, perhaps unable to gather with God's people. Now, we'll come back to this verse in a moment, but again, we see what's in view here. It's prayer. That prayer is for all circumstances. It falls in line with what we see elsewhere in the New Testament. Ephesians 6, for example. And pray in the Spirit in all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. It's the same in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Prayer is for all circumstances. Now, at first sight, that will sound pretty intuitive. It won't be a surprise to any of us here. But when you dig deeper into it, it is really quite liberating. See, what this means, or one thing this means, is that you don't have to wait for things to go wrong before you pray. Oftentimes when someone asks you for prayer points, asks you what they can pray for you, what do our minds jump to? Our minds jump to the things that have gone wrong in our lives, the problems that we face, the challenges that we face. And that's good. We should bring them before the Lord. We can share them with other people. But what we find here is that prayer is much richer than that. See, something that struck me about this passage is that these words don't just tell us when to pray. They don't just instruct us to pray more. Friends, what these words do, they show us something of what prayer is. You see, prayer is more than just petition. It's more than just asking God for things, asking for help, asking for provision, asking for wisdom. It is those things. It's not less than that, but it's more. Think of it this way. When you are in touch with customer services with a company, and there's always a very specific reason why you're in touch with them. Something has gone wrong. Something is broken. And so you want help. And you don't get in touch with them when nothing has gone wrong. You never just call up one of these companies, Hong Kong Electric, just to tell them how great their electricity is. You don't ring them up and say, you don't need to help me. I just want to tell you, today, it has been so stable. I've been able to watch Netflix all day, uninterrupted. No, you never call them for that. And that's fine. That's customer services. That's what they're there for. But when we consider prayer to our Heavenly Father, it is so much more. It's communion with Him. It's our relationship with Him. Friends, what that means is that when things are going well, you can go to the Lord. When you sit down at a table that's filled with food, you can go to the Lord right there and give Him thanks for His provision. And when you think about your work and it hits you that you still have business coming in, you can go to the Lord with thanksgiving. When you get to embrace someone you've not seen for a long time, you can go to the Lord. And you don't have to feel sheepish about those things. If things are going well, you don't have to feel guilty for that. You can go to the Lord in prayer. And you don't have to wait for things to go wrong before you pray. And of course, at the same time, you also don't have to wait for things to get better before you pray. Oftentimes, we find that when we face challenges in life, that's when we're most prayerful, when we're most aware of our need, our dependence on God. But of course, that's not always the case. Actually, oftentimes when we are weighed down by troubles, we turn in on ourselves. Our horizons shrink. Our minds are frazzled. Or we feel too stressed about our circumstances. We think to ourselves, well, when things even out, oh, then I'll go to the Lord. This was brought home to me recently as I've been preparing for this week. You see, over these past few months, we've been in a period of transition here at church. And many of you have been very kind in asking me how I've been doing in the midst of that. And, well, I've discovered something recently. I've discovered a load of grey hairs on my head. I know, I take a lot of pride in my hair. It's changed. But I've discovered something much more serious. See, as I reflected over these past few months, it struck me that I've been really slow to pray. As I've been giving myself to thinking about, you know, caring for my family, caring for our church, hopefully good things to think about, but it struck me, I've just been thinking about them. I've been holding them in my head. I've been turning thoughts over in my head, but I haven't been going to the Lord. I've been so slow to pray. It's as if I say to myself, well, when I'm less stressed, when I sort things out in my head, or then I'll go and pray. And so this has been a real challenge to me, but it's also been a real encouragement. Because what we find is that even in the midst of those challenges, those troubles, we can go to the Lord right from where we are. Friends, you don't need to wait for things to get better. You don't need to wait till you feel better before you go to the Lord. We don't have to tidy ourselves up first. And so when your mind turns to your work and how overwhelmed you feel, you can go to the Lord right there. When you're still struggling to find work, and find that so discouraging, you can go to the Lord right there. And when you find in yourself such frustration with a family member or a friend, you can go to the Lord right there and then. Even as you're weighed down perhaps by frailty in your body, you can go to the Lord. And you don't have to process everything first and then present a nice, neat request. You don't need to wait for things to get better before you pray. Friends, I wonder where you find yourself this morning. What circumstances you find yourself in. What James reminds us of here is that prayer is for all circumstances. True faith prays continually. But it also prays corporately. See, the first thing we see is that true faith prays continually. But we also see that true faith prays corporately. See, as James unfolds for us what true faith looks like, how true faith prays, he shows us that prayer takes place in the context of the church. Now we see that in verse 14. Again, is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Do you notice what James is doing here? He's not giving them an instruction to pray. Now, I'm sure that's implied, given what we've already seen. Prayer is for all circumstances. But here he's not actually telling this individual who finds themselves in these critical circumstances, he's not telling them to pray. He's encouraging them to call others to pray. Here specifically to call the elders to come and pray. See, this prayer takes place in the context of church. That's a wonderful little detail. This individual has not been left on their own. They're not left on their own out there just to pray their own way out of their problems. No, God has placed them in a people, his people, a people to care for them and pray for them. Specifically, he calls them to call the elders to pray for them. Now, it's not that the elders have these kind of special powers that no one else has. We see that in the fact that in verse 16, this instruction to pray for healing goes to everyone. So it's not that the elders are special compared to others. No, they're ordinary men, but they've been called to care for God's people, to shepherd God's people. And so it makes sense that if you find yourself stuck in these critical circumstances, friends, you can call the elders to come and pray for you. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, of course, it's not that the oil has special power in it either. Verse 15 shows us that the focus is on the prayer that's offered in faith. And so it's not that the oil has a special power. No, the oil stands as a symbol. Perhaps a bit like the symbols that we mentioned the other week. Miles mentioned how we sometimes pray with our hands open like this as a symbol of our dependence on God. Perhaps we sometimes pray while kneeling as a symbol of our reverence before God. Well, here the oil stands as a symbol of what's going on. The elders here are specifically praying for this individual, lifting them up to the Lord and praying for his blessing. They've not been left on their own. They've not been abandoned. God has placed them in a people who will pray for them. And this prayer will lead to blessing. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. That what we find here is that the restoration of you has both a physical and a spiritual dimension to it. It's as if there's a connection in between. And it's not necessarily the case that if someone is sick like this, that it's a result of their sin. You'll see that here. If they have sinned, it might not be the case. And yet those two things aren't completely unrelated. Now, you see this throughout the New Testament, the Gospel accounts, for example. As you see, Jesus Christ's ministry, there's always both a physical aspect to it and a spiritual aspect to it, that you can't reduce it to either one. And it's in that context that we get this encouragement, this promise of restoration. Now, it's not that healing will always happen immediately. We know that in our own experience, even in the New Testament. For example, Paul, his thorn in the flesh was never removed. Those he worked closely with, Timothy, Epaphroditus, they fell seriously ill, but not healed immediately. And yet there is still this expectation that God will bring restoration, even if we can't quite understand when or how. See, this prayer is anchored in faith, verse 15, not faith in a particular set of circumstances that we think must come about. No, faith in the God who is in control of those circumstances, the one who is infinitely wise in all his ways. That's why we can have such confidence as we pray. Now, in a moment, we'll come back to confidence a little bit later, but for now, notice whose prayers is James talking about? It's not the prayers of the individual who finds himself stuck in this situation. It's the prayers of others. He's not counseling right here, counseling this individual to pray to the Lord. No, he's encouraging them that there will be others who pray for them. He's encouraging them that there have been others who have been tasked with praying for them. They're not being left on their own. See, as James shows us how true faith prays, he shows us prayer comes in the context of community. It's as if verse 14 and 15 here are a specific example, and then verse 16 gives us the application. It's for all of us. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is for all of us. There's this assumption that runs through that we are connected with each other. We're not just isolated individuals, each kind of doing our own thing with nothing to do with each other. No, we're connected to each other. It's not that we must confess all our sins to all people all the time, but it shows us a pattern of life, a pattern where we are part of one another's lives. We're connected. That's the assumption here. And the application then? Pray for each other. See, as James shows us how true faith prays, we see that true faith prays corporately. It's not as if prayer is something that's been given to us as this personal assignment, like a school assignment. Each of us just have to go and do the best that we can. No, it's been given to us as a people. It's something that we do together. Now, you think of our church promises. We will embrace our responsibility to love, care, and pray for each other as God's family. Friends, there's a real encouragement here. Because this means that you don't have to do it all on your own. You don't have to do it all on your own. Let's pray together. For those who find themselves stuck in these critical circumstances, perhaps unable to gather with God's people, you're not abandoned. Call out to the elders to come and pray over you. Call the elders. We'll be there. God has not left you on your own. He has placed you in a people who have promised to pray for you. And of course, if we can gather together, well, let's come together to pray. As Miles mentioned earlier, our prayer meeting is coming up next Sunday, our monthly prayer meeting, as we gather together to cast our burdens upon the Lord. It's been a real encouragement over these past few months. More and more people have been coming along. As Miles mentioned, we rearranged some of the furniture in the church office to make sure there's more room this time. Let's pack out that room. Let's come together to pray. Of course, many of us will be part of small groups as well. What an opportunity as we share life with one another and pray for one another. And on top of just the groups that we're part of, perhaps one or two other individuals, prayer partners, prayer triplets, where we can confess our sins to each other and pray together. A few years back when we moved to the US, we were moving to somewhere brand new. We didn't know anyone there in this church. And it struck us that we didn't have any friends. And there was this family that we got to know, similar age and stage. And there's the guy there that I got on well with. And sort of came from a similar background, for he was more godly than me. So I wanted to get a bit more time with him. I thought, well, wouldn't it be great if we could meet together? We could share. We could pray. Now, of course, approaching someone like that can be intimidating. I can't tell you how many times I redrafted my text message asking him if he'd want to meet up. What if he was already meeting with other people? What if he wouldn't want to meet with me? It can be intimidating to open yourself up like that. It'd be much easier to just go about our lives disconnected, our own way. But no, the picture we have of prayer here is so much richer. Prayer has been given to us not just as individuals, but as a people. Of course, it might be intimidating to approach someone like that, but in the end, it is life-giving. This guy ended up becoming one of my best friends. A really rich relationship. Friends, I wonder if you have someone like that in your life. Here at church, perhaps. If you don't, why not find someone? Let me encourage you. Because true faith prays corporately. It prays continually. It prays corporately. Finally, it prays confidently. As you said before, this really is the foundation of the whole passage. Prayer is powerful. And we've seen it run all the way through already, but then we land here at the end of our passage. Verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Again, James shows us something of what prayer is. It isn't just something you say to people to kind of sound nice. No, it is calling out to the living God. It's calling out to the one who is in control. It's calling upon God to act, to bring about change. The righteous person here is not that they're a sinless person, the perfect person. No, it's someone who is faithfully clinging on to Jesus Christ. And so put it this way, powerful prayer isn't the reserve of some elite Christians, special Christians. It is the privilege of all who cling to Jesus Christ in faith. Prayer is powerful. We see that here with Elijah. Verse 17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. See, Elijah is a famous figure in the Old Testament, one of the great prophets, did incredible things. But what is it that James points us to? It's his similarity to us. He was a human being, even as we are. He's one of us. The focus here isn't on him, it's on his prayers. You can follow the action back in 1 Kings 17 to 18, but we see the summary here. Elijah's prayers, they bring change. We see in summary form here, the weather was turned upside down for years as a result of Elijah's prayers. They're powerful. And not because he was powerful. It's not tied to who he was. No, it's tied to who he was praying to. The prayer is powerful. And it's powerful because God is mighty. See, friends, prayer isn't just this mental exercise that we put ourselves through to make ourselves feel better. It brings peace, of course, as we cast our burdens upon the Lord. We even sang about this earlier. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It brings peace. But that's not because it's just a way of processing things to make ourselves feel better. Why does it bring peace? It's because we are calling out to the one who can do all things. God is mighty. That's why prayer is powerful. That's what we see here in James, and yet that's not quite where he leaves us. You see, there's more. See, it's not that prayer is powerful, just in the general sense, in an abstract sense, as if God was a genie in a bottle that we can call upon to do whatever we want. No, it's richer than that. One preacher I've been helped by here is Sam Albury, and this is how he puts it. Elijah reminds us of the power of prayer. We've seen that. But he reminds us of the power of prayer in a particular context, bringing double-minded sinners back to God. What Sam Albury notices is there's a connection, a similarity between James and Elijah, Elijah's ministry back in 1 Kings, and James's ministry, mission here in this letter. See, what Elijah was doing, he was confronting a people who claimed to be God's people. They looked the part. That's what they said. And yet in their hearts, we know that they had wandered away from the truth. They had turned aside from what God had called them to. They gave themselves to worship false gods. And so what Elijah was doing, he was calling them back to true faith. He was a people who lived lives of empty faith. And so he was calling them back to true faith. Well, that's precisely what we've seen James doing all the way through his letter, showing us what true faith looks like. And it's in this context that we see the power of prayer. It's in this context that he points us back to Elijah. And that's why verse 19 and 20 are just a random extra. They flow out of what we've seen. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is gospel hope. This is the hope for all who wander away from the truth. Not because the person who calls them back is so slick and persuasive and mighty. No, but because God is mighty. Because God is mighty to save. See, friends, when we call out in prayer, we aren't just calling out to the one who can do all things. We are calling out to the one who has done everything needed to draw us back to himself. The Bible is clear. When left to our own devices, none of us would seek God. Even as those he's brought back, we're so often slow to turn to him. In our hearts, we feel that we're so easily tempted to wander away from the truth. And yet, Jesus Christ came for us, even though we had wandered away. Isaiah 53 puts it like this: we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, Jesus Christ was the only one to never wander away from the truth. He never turned to the left or to the right of what God called him to. And yet, our sin was laid on him, so that all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can have the assurance that our sins can be covered, verse 20. See, this is the only reason why we can so boldly call people back to him. Of course, this is the only reason we can so confidently approach the throne of God. That is why we can pray confidently. Prayer is powerful because God is mighty to save. He saved us. He saves others. Friends, what this means is that we don't need to keep our prayers small. We don't need to keep our prayers timid. No, we can pray confidently. Even though we're so small, we can pray boldly. Even though we know our heart's tendency to wander away from the truth, if we are clinging to Jesus Christ, we can pray wholeheartedly that God would bring about his purposes in salvation. Friends, even we can pray that God would make his glory known here in Hong Kong. Even we can pray that God would draw to himself people. Even we, with our hard hearts, can pray that God would be at work in hearts. Friends, we can pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can pray confidently. True faith prays continually, corporately, confidently. Friends, as we come to the end of James, as we finish our passage here, remember this: these words, they don't just tell us to pray more. They show us something of what prayer is. It is something for all circumstances. It's something for all of us as a people. It is something that brings change. Change that only God can bring about. And when we see that, when that sinks in, that is when we will find the heart to pray continually, to pray corporately, to pray confidently. Friends, let me finish with this. Do we want to be a church that prays? Let's pray now. Let's pray together, in fact. Let's finish by praying the Lord's Prayer together. The words will be on the screen. Now, friends, together we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen.